Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you. We praise you for your word and for the way in which your word speaks to our hearts and to our minds. Father, open our hearts and minds now through the power of your Holy Spirit, that we might hear what you have to say to us this morning, and that we may go forth to serve you. For we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The scripture reading is John chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. Please stand in honor of God's word. After this, there was a festival of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now in Jerusalem, by the Sheep Gate, there is a pool called in Hebrew Bethesda, which has five porticos. In these lay many invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm making my way, someone else steps down ahead of me." Jesus said to him, "Stand up, take your mat, and walk." At once the man was made well, and he took up his mat and began to walk. Now that day was a Sabbath, so the Jews said to the man who had been cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your mat." But he answered them, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Take up your mat and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take it up and walk'?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had disappeared in the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Have you ever felt hopeless? You know that things will never change. Maybe in a relationship, maybe in a marriage, maybe with your children, maybe in a work situation, maybe a physical or emotional or spiritual problem where you think it's never going to be any different. Well, the man in today's scripture passage was pretty hopeless. There was a feast in Jerusalem, and we aren't sure what feast it is. There were three different feasts that required all the males within 15 miles to go to Jerusalem. And those three feasts were the Feast of Passover and Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, which is known as Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus celebrated these feasts with his people. Well, in the story, we have a sheep gate, and it's described in this passage, and it was in the northeast corner of the temple. It is where they gathered the animals that were going to be sacrificed for worship. The pool is called Bethesda. It's called several different ways in Scripture, but we'll go with Bethesda, which means house of mercy. One commentator has described this pool, that it was shaped like a trapezoid, 165 to 220 feet wide by 315 feet long. It was not a little backyard pool, obviously. And it was divided by a central partition, and there were colonnades on the four sides of it as well as in the center. They were like little porches that were around this pool. There was an underground spring, and it was believed that there was an angel who stirred up these waters and that there were curative powers when the waters bubbled or moved, and you had to be the first one in order to receive the healing. Well, just imagine this sight. Here you have all around this pool the blind, the lame, those crippled, paralyzed folks that are all lying around this pool, waiting and watching, anxiously waiting and watching for movement in the water, that maybe there might be an opportunity for healing. Well, among this crowd, Jesus seems to zoom in upon one particular man. He had been sick for 38 years. He is hopeless. He has become a prisoner of defeat. And what are his chances of ever getting in the water? I mean, imagine if you can't move, it's kind of hard to get into the water. And Jesus asks him a rather startling question. Do you want to be made well? And Jesus is addressing more than just his physical ailments. He's also looking at him as a whole person, a whole man. Do you want to be well? He's looking at how the man has become hopeless and defeated in the midst of his illness. So when Jesus asks him, for the man, there's maybe like a little glimmer of hope. The man tells Jesus, well, you know, I don't have anybody to get me down into the water before the others, you know, they kind of beat him in. And so he has no hope of ever getting healed. Maybe he was thinking, this man named Jesus, maybe he'll pick me up and put me down in the water and help me get in there. But what the man got was something far greater. He got the one who created the waters. He got the God of hope. He got the living water, Jesus Christ. And Jesus tells him in a command, rise up, take up your bed, and walk. And the man did. Instantaneously, he was healed. And John adds in this passage, and that day was the Sabbath. See, that was significant because the Pharisees had made the day of worship and celebration into a day of rulemaking, and there were plenty of rules. And one of them was that you could not carry things from one place to another, and another of the rules was that you couldn't have any works of healing take place on the Sabbath. And so the man is questioned that it is the Sabbath, and he's carrying his mat. Now imagine this. 38 years the man has been lying by this pool, waiting for a chance to be well. And what is the concern? Well, why are you carrying your mat? Don't you know today is the Sabbath? Instead of a day of celebration for this man, they were more concerned about the rules. And Jesus makes sure he knows who he is, because the man, when he's asked, you know, about this, he said, well, I don't know, some man, you know, told me to rise up, take up my bed, and walk. And then Jesus tracks him down. He meets up with him in the temple, and he tells him to stop sinning. Now, we aren't sure exactly what the man's done, but he may have done something that has contributed to his illness. We don't know that. We don't know exactly what was taking place there. But one thing we do know, the man went from Jesus and told the Jews, it was Jesus who made me well. When we look at this story, there's some things that we can learn from this story. Number one, Jesus is still in the healing business. He still is in the healing business. And his power is just as strong today as it was back in biblical times when he walked on this earth. And his desire is for us to be whole. To be whole. And that doesn't necessarily mean physically being whole, but whole emotionally and spiritually. He wants us to be made whole. And secondly, Jesus's priority for the church is that souls are being saved and people's lives are being changed and transformed and becoming whole. Those two things we need to remember today. Jesus Christ is still in the business of healing. And secondly, the main priority for the church is not about the things that we often get all flustered about. The main priority for the Church of Jesus Christ is that souls are saved and that people's lives are transformed and that they know Jesus and they have an eternal destination. And so often, we don't believe that Jesus could actually do anything too powerful today. And we also don't believe that the number one priority of the church is to save souls. Because we get too upset about stuff that doesn't really matter. I've known churches that have argued over the color of carpet as though it was the most important thing that would ever take place. What color the carpet? You know, Jesus doesn't really care what color the carpet is in here. Jesus doesn't care if we have a Christmas tree up. I've known churches gotten all upset over what bulbs you're going to put on the tree. It's not done this way. This is the way we always did something. You know, do you think Jesus really cares about that? You know what Jesus cares about? That we're reaching people for the kingdom of God. That is why we're here. That is the most important thing. That is the top priority of the church. And we need to be able to share that Jesus has incredible power to change people's lives. Because we got a lot of people that need to hear that. And we may even have people in the pews that need to hear that. That Jesus is still in the business of changing and transforming people's lives. Hopeless situations with Jesus Christ can change dramatically. Can change dramatically. You know, I shared with you about Carol's sister Elaine, and I'd spent some time with her while I was off for a couple days this week. She was in the hospital at one point, and she was still able to talk pretty much at that point. And I had prayed with her, and the others in the room were talking, and she kind of leaned over to me. And you know, this woman has never complained once about having ALS, which that in itself blows my mind. I don't know if I would be like that, to be honest. I think I would be pretty upset and I'd be angry and, you know. But she has accepted this and has cherished each day that she has, knowing that she will die of this dreaded disease and knowing how it's going to take over her whole body. But after I prayed with her, she said to me, she looked over and she says, you know, I was praying the other day. And she said, you know, I felt the presence of Jesus all around me. She said, it was so wonderful. It was so wonderful. See, Jesus is still in the business of touching and transforming lives. She may not be healed here on this earth, but you know what? She received an incredible healing in that time of prayer with the Lord as he just flooded all around her. She felt his incredible, I'll never forget the look on her face. She said it was just wonderful. Jesus is still in the business of touching people's lives. And our responsibility as the church is to make sure we get that word out there. Ann Graham Watts shares a story in it. It's kind of a lengthy story, but I wanted to share it with you this morning. She says, back in the bleak Black Hills of North Dakota during the year 1939, a father eagerly awaited the birth of his first child. He dreamed of a son who would walk beside him on the trails and hunt beside him in the hills and fish beside him in the streams and sleep beside him under the stars and sit beside him around the village fire. He longed for a baby who would grow into a tall, proud, powerfully built, full-blooded American Indian like himself. When his wife's time came to give birth, he hovered near for the first glimpse of his dream come true as the baby boy emerged into the world of the small, cramped cabin, exposed to the scrutiny of his father and the attending doctor. It was immediately apparent that it was not a dream come true, but a nightmare that had become a reality. The baby's nose hung loosely on the left side of his face. He had no upper lip, and where the roof of his mouth would have been, there was instead a cavernous hole. The doctor threw his hands up in disgust. "Send him away," he said. "He will never learn or speak like other children." The horror-stricken father ran out of the room, out of the cabin, into the night, into a lifetime of alcoholism. The distraught mother did all she knew to do. In desperation, she sent the baby she named Donald to a small hospital where his nose was stretched and flattened and spread from the left to the right side of his face. His face was sewn together under his nose where his upper lip would have been. But no one did anything about the gaping hole in the roof of his mouth. For 17 years, Donald's brilliant mind and sensitive spirit were trapped inside a physical body that was ridiculed and mocked by other children, a body that was beaten and rejected by his father, a body that was abused and abandoned by his teachers. Because of the condition of his mouth, he could neither speak nor eat properly. He lived in abject poverty of body, soul, heart, and mind. He rummaged in the city dump for his food and clothing, counting the rats who lived there as his only friends. His misery and loneliness and rejection turned to anger and hate until he entered a life of juvenile crime, with his one goal being that of killing his own father. Donald was not just an outcast. He was also totally, completely, irreconcilably bypassed and discarded by the rest of the world. But God, the creator and controller of the universe, who has planets to spin and stars to hang and nations to judge and wars to stop and angels to supervise, noticed the abused bit of Native American refuse who was neglected by everyone else. Just as he had noticed the paralyzed man beside the pool of Bethesda so long ago, and so he leaned out of heaven and intervened in the form of a well-to-do white woman from the valley nearby who asked that Donald be brought to her home. Not knowing what else to do with the teenaged freak who was becoming a menace to the society that had rejected and neglected him, the authorities agreed. When Donald stood before the woman, she did not recoil in horror as he had expected. Instead, she reached out in tender love and gently touched him. She actually touched him for the first time in his life. He was deliberately touched without being taunted. He was touched not in cruelty or mockery, but in kindness and compassion. The woman led him to her dining room table, which had been set with white linen and crystal goblets and porcelain china and sterling flatware. She served him beefsteak with potatoes, with gravy, and soft cake with icing. She placed her own fingers into his mouth to teach him how to chew his food. She opened her Bible and told him of God's love and of God's Son. She read to him Matthew 7:7, unveiling a world of hope with the strange words, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." She explained that this was God's promise to him and that he would understand it later. She arranged for skilled medical help that gave him a new nose and an upper lip and a metal plate to close the roof of his mouth. She provided speech therapy until Donald learned to speak clearly and articulate. Donald went on to graduate with honors from high school and college and graduate school. And eventually he earned his doctorate in education. His mind had been set free, but his heart was still bound in hate and loneliness. Donald tried to fill the vacuum in his heart with a woman whom he married for her exceptional beauty and impressive bank account and respected family name. But the emptiness was still there, like an old wretched wound that refused to be healed. Every bump along the way seemed to reopen it until the blood of real life seeped away and true health was continuously beyond his grasp. One day he agreed to accompany his wife to a church meeting, dreading the stares of the strangers and the vulnerable feeling of venturing out into unfamiliar territory. When he walked into the church building, the sanctuary was filled with people who reminded him of the well-to-do white woman from the valley who had been God's ministering angel in the past. As he sat in awed silence, his emotions churning within him, a man stood up on the platform before the congregation, stepped behind the pulpit, and began to read and explain Matthew 7:7. Following the service, Donald fled to his car, jumped inside, and raced down the highway, but he was tired of a lifetime of running. So he pulled the car to the side of the road, rolled down his window, looked up toward the sky, and vehemently challenged, "God, if you're there, I want Jesus Christ." Immediately, the hate left him, the burden of sin lifted from him, peace filled within him, and he felt embraced by the loving arms of his heavenly Father. On that day, Donald Bartlett, an outcast from his own family, was born again into the family of God. The Native American freak who had been considered an aberration of nature and was bypassed by the world discovered that God loved him and had created him uniquely for an eternal purpose. And for the first time in his life, Donald Bartlett knew what it was to be truly happy because he had Jesus. Jesus Christ is still in the business of bringing healing and wholeness in people's lives. He's still in the business. And our sole responsibility as the Church of Jesus Christ is to point people to the Savior. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you. We praise you for this story that you have placed in the Holy Scriptures. We thank you, Lord, for the way in which you touched this man who had been ill for 38 years. And Lord, we don't know what was wrong with him exactly, and we don't know what the sin was that Jesus referred to. But we know he was a man that was hopeless. And sometimes, Lord, we look at situations in our own lives and we think things are hopeless, that things will never change, that this is the way it'll be. And like Donald Bartlett felt, Lord, but we know with Jesus Christ, you have the power to change and transform lives. You are the giver of hope. And we thank you and we praise you and we ask that you help us as your church, the body of believers, to share that with a world that needs to hear it. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.